Well, this morning we come to the sixth part of what has been a really exciting series. I hope you've been enjoying it as much as I have. It's a great study. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I encourage you to open your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. We have plenty there in front of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a section of scripture that, as I've mentioned so many times, a lot of believers have confusion over it, misunderstanding, misapplication. Some Christians are just flat out afraid to even look at this part of Scripture because it scares them. There's nothing in God's Word to be afraid of, amen. We just need to understand it, and that's why we're spending some time in this section of Scripture, so that we can truly get what Paul is wanting to teach us here. The believers in Corinth were having a really difficult time with this, and there was a lot of confusion there. And so that's why Paul wrote this section of his letter here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, begin with me on verse 1. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." And again, just as a reminder, that word gifts in most translations is italicized, meaning that the word is not in the original text. The word spiritual, that is talking about spiritualities or spiritual things. It's the things specifically that God is doing in believers' lives. And that's where the whole package deal, this is where all the confusion was. So he says, verse 2, he says, "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However you were led, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." And then he goes on to give us what those spiritual things that God is doing, what those things are. Verse 4, he says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service or ministries, but the same Lord. There's varieties of activities or results of these things, but the same God who empowers them in all, in everyone." And that's important to remember. It's God that's doing the empowering here of these different spiritual things. Verse 7, "But to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." The manifestation of the Spirit. And that's the thing that they were having an issue with. It wasn't the spiritual gifts. It was how the Holy Spirit manifests himself or makes himself shine to show his power and who he truly is. So then he goes on, verse 8, "To one is given through the Spirit the utterance or word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." And verse 11, you can't miss this verse, "All these..." Not selective ones. "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions them, who distributes them to each one individually as he wills." Not as we choose, not as we want, not after we seek after, but as he wills. We're studying the manifestation of the Spirit. And we've already looked at the first six of these things over the last few weeks. And if you've missed any of them, I encourage you to go to the website. All the messengers are there so that you can get caught up. But we left off last week with prophecy, which is declaring the truth, okay? Prophecy, as we discovered, it's extremely important. In fact, it's so important that Paul mentions it as one of the ministries. He mentions it as actually one of the job titles that you could be assigned with. He lists them out in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, as one of the ministries. And then in the Romans 12, 6, he talks about the actual spiritual gifts. So if you're wondering what are the spiritual gifts, you've got them in chapter 12 of Romans. And then it's listed again as manifestation of, it's the only spiritual thing that God lists multiple times. So you got to think it's pretty important, right? Prophecy is very important. And we talked about what does it really mean for New Testament. It's not giving us some new truth or new revelation or whatever. But in the New Testament, prophecy is taking what God has already spoken and then revealing it to people who haven't heard it. And we can all do that, right? Going out and sharing the good news. Somebody that hasn't heard the good news. You're declaring a truth of God to somebody, and that's New Testament prophecy. And it's extremely, extremely important. In fact, Paul even says that pursue love, but also pursue prophecy. It's like the one thing that he just really wants us to get. And we also learned from 1 Corinthians 14:3 that prophecy is for edification, exhortation, consolation. So there's a purpose for it. It's something that the entire body of Christ needs. We all need New Testament biblical prophecy. It's very important. The church needs it. So, but here's the thing. If prophecy is so important, if it's so, so important that we hear truth from God, how do you know where that truth is coming from? And that's the very next thing Paul talks about now is the distinguishing of spirits. Distinguishing of spirits. Now listen closely because this is important. If you've ever had anybody come up to you and say, hey, I got a word from the Lord and it's specifically for you, you better have big eyes open up, okay? You better have, you know, your ears open here. You need to check it out. Where is that truly coming from? Is that truth coming from the Lord? I read a story of a pastor, kind of comical, but he received a phone call from a woman who claimed to have a word from the Lord just specifically for him. And so she began this prophecy by saying, you're a great man of God, full of power, and God is going to use you in a powerful way. You're going to be a mighty warrior for God. And of course, he immediately became highly suspicious because he says, God doesn't come along flattering people. And so he's like, no, this can't. So testing the spirit, which we're going to talk about in a little bit, he asked the voice on the other end of the line, he says, has Jesus Christ come in the flesh? And the voice replied, she believes he has. Immediately he hung up, okay? That was a big clue right there. You see, someone could have the nicest things to say to you, and they could almost sound biblical, but we have to check it out. Where is it coming from? Is it truly coming from the Lord? Again, prophecy is so important. We all need biblical prophecy, but where is it coming from? Distinguishing that spirit is so important. Well, so before we go too far into this, we need to understand what this manifestation means and what it doesn't mean. Simply put, distinguishing of spirits or discerning spirits, depending on your translation, is the God-given ability to detect the presence of and identity of spirits or spirit. Jesus called them what? Sheep's and wolves' clothing. Okay, there's a few of those in some of the churches, and you have to be so, so careful. Matthew 7:14, Jesus said, you know, be careful of those guys up there because, you know, they could be sheep, wolves. Thank you. I said it backwards. See, she's listening. Did anybody else catch it? That was a test. No. A wolf in sheep's clothing, just like the picture, okay? Gotta be careful. Gotta be careful. Now, I know that this all sounds, you know, very mystical, you know, kind of weird and all that, you know, like something that you'd expect to hear from a fortune teller or, you know, a card reader or whatever, but it's biblical. It's biblical. And like I've said so many times in the past, isn't it just like the enemy to come in and so subtly try to sneak in and twist the truth of God You know, it just sounds just enough that it's right, but he twists it just so much that it's not. And we have to be so, so careful. Wouldn't it be great if the enemy would just come and knock on the door and, hey, I'm Satan, by the way, and I've come to destroy your life. He doesn't work that way, unfortunately, okay? He's very, very sneaky, very deceptive. Paul tells us prophecy is so, so important, but we need the tools to discern where that prophecy is coming from. Bible also tells us, Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's those things that your eyes can't see. He says, therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. We have to be prepared. So how are you going to take up this armor of God? How are you going to prepare yourself to do battle against these rulers, these powers, these forces of wickedness that we're told about, if you don't already know who the enemy is? Who is it that's behind that voice that you're hearing? Who's behind the supernatural activity that you're observing or that you're hearing about? Who's behind the apparent blessing that you might think you're receiving? You know, we've got to be careful. You know, something really good happens in your life and you think, wow, God is really blessing me. Is it really God? Not every good thing even comes from the Lord. We have to be careful. We have to be so careful. I remember a number of years ago, it was quite a long time, I was working at a place doing IT there on staff, and I was the last one there. I was staying late to finish up a project, and everybody had left, and I'm back in the back room, and I'm hearing a conversation going on out in the front lobby, and I thought, I know everybody's left, but I clearly hear people talking. And so I went out there to investigate, and there was about three or four different voices that I could clearly hear talking. But as I got into the lobby, I realized these were coming from the other side of the front door. Well, so I went to a window to peek out there, and here was this homeless man, is all I could describe him as, who was leaned up against the front door with the little mail chute, his mouth up against the mail chute, carrying on these conversations. Yeah, it was quite frightening. But so I thought, okay, well, I'm going to just investigate it a little bit further. So I went out and I opened the door, and of course, he sat back and immediately got into the fetal position, and he would not give me eye contact. He wouldn't look at me at all. Well, when I mentioned this incident to some others the next day, you know, they had the suggestion that, well, maybe he was just split personality or schizophrenic or, you know, whatever it might be. Maybe so, but I just had a hard time buying that for a few reasons. Generally, when a person is schizophrenic, they're out of touch of reality. And this person was clearly carrying on a very logical, common sense conversation, these different voices. Often they can be violent and dangerous. He didn't become violent and dangerous. In fact, he became very, very introvert, very fearful and hid. Another thing is, if he had had a split personality, these voices, they wouldn't have made sense, okay? They would have just been all over the map. So, and then lastly, my spirit just didn't sit right, okay? The Holy Spirit was telling me, was warning me that, hey, there's something here that's not right. And so I just didn't feel good about the whole thing. And furthermore, I think because these spirits or whatever knew that I was a Christian, they didn't want to interact. If I would have been a little bit more bold, I maybe would have asked for the identity of these spirits or whatever, but for my own safety, I decided to just let it be. Never saw the guy again, but you never know. You have to be careful. You've got to be able to discern what these spirits are. And I truly believe that that was one time when the Holy Spirit did give me the discernment of spirits, to be able to discern a spirit. Remember back in Acts chapter 16, if you don't, I'm going to remind you, Paul was in Philippi. He was walking down to the riverside, the place that was called the place of prayer, and he was going to share the gospel with some women there that were meeting. On his way there, he met that little slave girl who was possessed by a demon, if you remember. And she was basically practicing divination to try to make money for her master. And the Spirit of God gave Paul the discernment of spirit. He was able to see that this girl had a demon in her, and he was able to command the demon to leave. Discernment of spirit. Now, by the way, discerning of spirits is not the same as discerning someone's strengths and abilities or discerning their weaknesses, okay? It has nothing to do with that. If someone is acting or reacting in a way that's offensive to you or just a place that's not right, don't automatically think, oh, they must have a demon, okay? How many times have we had somebody that just acted really weird to us and we thought, oh, they must be possessed? No, they might just be having a bad day, something they ate, I don't know. But you can't automatically discern somebody has a spirit just because, you know, they're not acting the way you would expect them to. Some people just have an unpleasant personality, okay? We've all met people like that. In other words, discernment of spirit is not the same thing as having a personal opinion or assessment of someone's actions or personality. Make sense? Discernment of spirits. It's a much deeper, more personal thing that the Spirit of God gives you that tells your spirit that this something is not right with this spirit. A number of years ago, I remember it like it was yesterday, Kathy and I, a good friend of Kathy's, she had found this new church, and she was so excited about this church, and she was so proud, and she wanted us to come and check out her church, oh, golly, it was scary. So we go in there, and they did a few songs and whatever, and then they went into this time of prayer. And the first clue that things weren't quite right is while the pastor was trying to pray, everybody around us was what they would call speaking in tongues. You couldn't even understand what the pastor was saying because it was so garbled. But then all of a sudden, this voice, booming, deep male voice came from the back corner over everybody. It was like somebody was on a megahorn. It was so strong. And, of course, at the time, the pastor was praying about somebody's little baby that was in the hospital. Well, this voice was like, I'm here to prophesy that this baby is going to be healthy and it's going to be blah, blah, blah. And Kathy and I both turn around and look, and here is this little petite elderly woman that this voice was coming out of. It gives me goosebumps thinking about it. Remember that? Anyway, when the service was all done and everything, we warned our friend, you might want to give this place a second thought because there's some things here that are definitely not right, not biblical. But the Spirit of God was clearly confirming with our spirit that there was something wrong there, that there was not a good spirit in that church. If somebody starts doing weird, you know, crawling around on the floor or barking like a dog or laughing uncontrollably. I mean, remember the big movement back in, what, the 80s or 90s? We need to discern the spirit. Where is that coming? What's behind that action? So far I've been referring primarily to the discernment of evil spirits, but it's equally important that we're able to discern a good spirit, to discern when the Holy Spirit is speaking, when something is genuinely coming from God, a prophecy is coming from the Lord. We have to be able to discern that it's truly a good word coming to you, that it's a good spirit. We've been talking about the various ministries and the gifts of God and the manifestation of God. The first two ministries and the gifts, you know, they're pretty obvious. They're spelled out clearly in Scripture for the most part. They're objective. There's no misunderstanding or confusion as to what they are. But the manifestation of the Spirit is more subjective. How do you really know when something supernatural is truly of God or when it's a perversion of the enemy? That's the question. And as we've been learning about the believers in Corinth, that was really where the whole confusion lied. That was where the problem was. And that's why Paul wrote these chapters. We're living, if you didn't know this, we're living in an age of subjectivism. Okay? That means that we're no longer testing things and solving problems by means of science or reason or rationality, but instead we've turned to a more subjective, self-validating means of solving issues. Let me give you an example. For example, let's say somebody says something, you're wondering if it's true or not. The question would be, well, does it work for me? Right? Isn't that what so many people do anymore? You know, something, they hear it and wow, hey, I think I can buy into that. That works for me. And that's the way so many people now judge what's truth. I've heard Christians who have actually claimed that God told them to divorce their spouse because they weren't happy anymore, and God wants me to be happy. Okay, it's how you feel. You justify what you're doing because of how you feel. If it makes you feel better, then it must be true. I've heard some people actually justify going into some, I won't just call them bars, but some pretty bad places that God had told them that this is a great place to go and evangelize. There was a guy, in fact, who claimed to be a very strong believer in the Lord, who told me one time that he would occasionally go up here on the corner to the place, I won't name their name, but you probably know what I'm talking about, because it was such a great place to go evangelize. No. It may sound biblical, but it doesn't make it right. Christians who say, you know, it's okay to have sex outside of marriage because everybody else is doing it. It's the culture. You know, God doesn't want us to live, you know, like they did 2,000 years. Today is today, and everyone's doing it. So they justify it, and that's not how you determine truth. There's so many voices speaking to us in our ear, just trying to tell us, you know, yeah, it's okay to do that. No, we need to understand where that voice is coming from. Who is that voice that we're hearing? And like I said earlier, the enemy doesn't play fair. He's not going to come and tell you, here I am. We have to be prepared. We have to be prepared. The Bible says, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:4. He's more crafty than any beast of the field. Genesis 3:1. He's called the father of lies. John 8:4. He can counterfeit miracles. Things that God does, a true miracle, the enemy can come right along and he can make a counterfeit of it. Got to be careful. Got to be careful. I read some statistics. Say that one fast three times. I read some statistics that I found rather troubling, actually. A survey was taken of some Christians of how many believed that the devil or Satan was just a symbol of evil and not the real thing. 32% agreed that he is not real. He's just a symbolic. 11% kind of agreed. 5% weren't sure. They didn't know. That's 48% of the Christian population who doesn't know that Satan is a real being. That is scary. That's unbelievable. In that same survey, Christians were asked, if Christians, if Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, all these other different religions, if they all pray to the same God, 30% strongly agreed. They just use a different name for God, but they're all praying to the same God. 18% kind of agreed. 12% did not know. 60% of the Christian, and that's in quotes, population believes that we're all praying to the same God. What does that say about 6 out of every 10 believers? Friends, it's no wonder that the enemy is making so much progress and destroying the church. It's no wonder that he is destroying believers, which brings us to the most important part of this message. How do we identify the voice that we're hearing? How do we distinguish a spirit? Now, let me just remind us that we're talking about the manifestation of the Spirit here, of discerning spirits. And I remind us of that because unlike those who have their little crystal balls and tarot cards and whatever, we have the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. We have the Holy Spirit speaking to our spirit, confirming what's truth and what's not. Don't forget that. As a believer, you have the Holy Spirit speaking to you. But even the Holy Spirit uses some really important tools to communicate to us. The Bible. We must spend time in God's Word. We must meditate on God's Word. We need to get to know our Creator, get to know His voice. You know, the better you get to know somebody, that when you hear it, you just know who it is. Kathy and I have been together 47 years now. When I see something on writing, if it's her, I know it's her. If it's kind of close, but it's not, I can tell you it's not from her. I know her voice. I know how she communicates. The same with God. The better you get to know him, read his word, the better you're going to understand and know his voice when you hear it. Spend time in his word. It's critical. It's so important. Another tool that the Holy Spirit gives us is a spirit tester. You can get these at Walmart. No, a spirit tester. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. If you're ever in doubt of a spirit, here is your spirit tester. 1 John chapter 4. Just listen to these words. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. But this you know, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world. How do you test? Ask the person if Jesus Christ is God who came to earth in the flesh, who died for our sins, who rose again, and who reigns forevermore. Ask them. Even the most well-known cults out there who call themselves Christian, who claim to believe in a Jesus, will deny that Jesus Christ is God who came to earth in the flesh. Mormons. They believe that Jesus was the spirit brother of Lucifer. And when God decided he needed to send somebody to earth, you know, he kind of picked, and he's like, okay, well, I'm going to pick on Jesus to go to the earth. And so Lucifer got all upset and jealous, and so he decided he's going to come and create havoc and try to undo what Jesus is doing. And there you have this whole thing. But Jesus was not God. He was a spirit sent to earth to show us a better way, and then to hopefully one day become a god, just like all men in the Mormon church believe that they can hopefully one day become a god. Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that Jesus was first Michael the Archangel, who came to earth, became a man, showed us this great way to God, and then, by the way, when he died, he went back to be Michael the Archangel. The Muslims, they believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, but they only believe that Jesus is one of many great messengers sent to earth to give us a good message. New Agers, they've got a great angle on Jesus. They've got this one really figured out. They believe that everything's God. Okay, that simplifies it. And so likewise, Jesus is God, just as you and I are all God. And so they believe that, you know, Jesus is God in the flesh, and that he died, he rose again. But then we'll all rise again too, and we'll go to a higher plane, and it's just, you know, we'll just all be one big God, okay? So, Jesus, who is the person of Jesus? That's the big question. That's the test. Only the true Spirit of God, those who are born again, will confess that Jesus Christ is the only true God who came to earth in the flesh. That's your spirit test. Another thing that is really important to point out here in our passage is the word confess. It's not just a simple matter of admitting that Jesus Christ is Lord, because, I mean, even the demons believe that Jesus is the Lord, and what? They shudder. They tremble at that, James 2:19. To the early Christian, when this was written, that word confess was a very, very serious commitment. Had a very serious meaning. For somebody to confess Jesus as Lord often meant the death penalty. If you truly believe that Jesus Christ is God, is Lord, you could pretty much figure that's the end of life for you. So they took it very seriously. A Christian apologist during the second century wrote these words: "For it is plain that though beheaded and crucified and thrown to wild beasts and chains and fire and all the other kinds of torture, we do not give up our confession. But the more such things happen, the more do others and in larger numbers become faithful and worshipers of God through the name of Jesus." It meant something to confess Jesus as Lord, just as it should mean something today to confess Jesus as Lord. Last week we talked about prophecy, and I shared 1 Thessalonians 5:19. It says, "Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecy." If you don't want the Holy Spirit to stop working in your life, don't do away with prophecy. But you need to test it. You need to test it. And again, Paul tags that with the very next verse. He says, "But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Prophecy is important, but you must examine it carefully. Test it carefully. And that word examine, another interesting word here. It's the Greek word dokimazo. Dokimazo. It's kind of fun to say. Dokimazo. It has to do with putting something to a strict test to determine its nature, to put it under a microscope. Okay, it's not just a matter of kind of, you know, doing a quick little analysis here, but I mean, we're talking dissect that. Get down and examine it very, very carefully. You've got to test the Spirit. Now, look, you guys, you know me as your pastor, you know me as your friend, but just because I have good intentions of staying true to God's word, test what I say. Check me out. Don't just believe everything I say. You got to test everything. And believe me, you will not offend me if you test what I say. Does my preaching align up with God's word? Do I preach Jesus as God in the flesh? Test me. Test me. I had an interesting thought this week. You know, often we make a distinction between biblical doctrine and the philosophies of the world and how they're so contrary to each other. And there's times when they strongly contradict each other. There's some times when they may even seem a little bit similar. But have you ever stopped to think that demons have doctrines also? Demons have doctrines. You know, they're not just out there trying to stir up trouble and, you know, be just, you know, whatever. They have a series of doctrines. 1 Peter 4:1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons. They're not just a bunch of wild creatures out there. They have a doctrine that they're trying to follow. Satan. They have a well-laid-out plan. They've got a well-established set of beliefs as to how they're going to make your life miserable, as to how to get you to walk away from the Lord. They've got it all very carefully mapped out and laid out, and they have a set of doctrine that they're going to follow to get you to turn your back on God. That's the way they work. But the problem is they make those doctrines look very similar to God's. I mean, obviously, if they were, you know, black and white, you'd see it and you'd know it and no problem there. But no, they make it so close to God's that you sometimes can't see the difference. Like I said earlier, Satan won't come and identify himself. He's not going to warn you in advance and say, hey, I'm here to destroy you. He's going to be very deceptive. Discerning of spirits, it is so extremely important. Not just for your life as a Christian, but for the life of the church, for the health of the church. It is so critically important. Meditate on God's word. Listen to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to you. Test the Spirit. Make sure that it's aligning with God's word. Make sure. Listen carefully. Examine every word you hear that it aligns 100% with God's word. Discernment of spirits. Father, thank you for your message this morning. Thank you for this reminder that we do have an enemy out there who is here to seek and to destroy. And he doesn't do it blatantly, he does it very subtly. And so, Father, we just need your Holy Spirit to help confirm with our spirit whether something's true or not. Father, help us to get deeper into your word, that we would get to know you better. Father, that when we hear, we'll know it's your voice we're hearing or not your voice. But Father, we just encourage, we invite you, we ask you to help us to be more diligent in examining everything. So again, we just thank you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word, for its truth, and for what it does to change our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.